You know, the idea of driving to Seattle in the rain.
Yeah, it looks like it's coming just in time for you for the trip.
Dr. Schaefer and I went up one time for a day. Regular Baptist had their nationals in Seattle, so we went, spent the day up there. Came back, and it was just pouring. And when I got across the bridge at Longview, and I was coming down Highway 30, there's a section between Rainier and not quite to St. Helens, I could hardly see the fog line. And I was beginning to wonder how long it was going to take me to get home. But anyway. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, the truths that are in it, the practicality of it, and how it can affect the way we live. I'm thankful for the opportunity to study in these areas. In Christ's name, amen. I honestly have been working to condense notes. I don't know that I'm doing well. But you have, the material I handed out today, I did a lot of work on it to trim it down. Because I don't want to spend too much time, because we are right around the corner from getting to the enemy section. We're going to deal with lost temptations in that material shortly. And that will move us in that direction. So I need to get there. So in 14, we've been talking about the mind. We talked about reflective thinking with Frohnau and Frayn. We talked about the nous and noeo, the two forms that relate to the other element of the mind. Last week, we kind of tied it down with these key passages related to having a saving frame of mind. And if we remember this section that we have on 14, and those 5 points of those passages, and if you skim down them, you'll notice how dominant the pastorals are. That is 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. I'm very concerned about that saving frame of mind. It's kind of interesting that Paul is very involved with mental things with Timothy. And some with Titus, but not quite as much. It's very much on his mind to deal with mind things when he wrote those three letters. But the reason we wanted to emphasize that is because our spirituality is dependent upon our living in the realm of our salvation, which is spirit, which is linked to our rationale, which is naturally linked to our mind and our frame of mind and how the mind works. And so that is so important. But I just have been working 1 Peter today, so I can say many. There's nice exceptions in 1 Peter. But many Christians have failed miserably in their Christian life because they've let themselves be governed by their soul. And I don't know if you heard the news yesterday. It was officially announced the Crystal Cathedral had filed for bankruptcy. And they owe $34 million or something. They have vendors they haven't paid, people that they had cut a deal with to bring animals to their Christmas thing haven't been paid, and all of this sort of thing. And what is interesting, the events there were very soulish. And it was very much that way. That building is soulish. And it's very, it appeals to your emotions. Your cathedrals are designed that way. And I remember when in San Francisco, St. Mary's Cathedral burnt. It was an old, old cathedral. And when I was in seminary, they built a new one. And it was only about 2 or 3 blocks from the seminary. So when it was done and dedicated, in between times if we wanted to get out and stroll around, we would go visit places like that. It was interesting. You walked in those big doors at St. Mary's, and it's more modern. And you walked in, and it was just kind of interesting. It was like you had something that just grabbed your chin and tilted it up. because the building was designed in a way that it would you draw your attention to the lights coming through the top of the building. And then your eyes would come back down. And that was, I mean, that's by intent on that, to do that. And that appeals to the soul. If I smell incense, I want to make sure I can keep my dinner down. But a lot of people, as soon as they smell incense, their emotions get all wound up. And or candles of the kind that are out in the foyer of most of those, because that's emotion. Now, since we have been in 1 Peter, we need to remember 1:9 tells us that our soul is not saved yet. It will be saved in the future. So if we want to run our lives on emotion, then there's nothing wrong with emotion. The soul is amoral. It's not immoral, nor is it moral. So the soul in itself and the way it works is not evil in itself, but it certainly can lead you there. And we've already seen this a number of times. And we look on down to 2:11 in 1 Peter, and we see that in 2:11. If I get to 2, it works better. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so that's how your sin nature gets you from inside. It works through your emotions, your soul. And it's not your spirit. So as believers, as we live in the realm of our spirit, as spirit-filled believers, our spirit cooperating with the Holy Spirit, then we can control those emotions. And so they don't control our spirit. And that's often what happens. It gets turned around, and next thing you know, the spirit is in the back row, and we almost have forgotten it, and we are overwhelmed. And that was an interesting thing, I mean, with yesterday. But, I mean, the shock of something that is important to, well, families, not just young people. When there's something that happens like that, that's a very emotional thing. And the goal that I have in it is to talk in terms of spirit versus soul. And say it's okay to shed a tear or two. It's fine. Just don't let it become so obsessive that it ruins you for any good. And so that works that way. In fact, soul can be so bad that James 1:8 describes the soul as, for some people, as being two-souled. So, in James chapter 1 and verse 8, it says in the King James, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And the word double-minded is two-souled. And it's interesting how that can affect someone. Look at verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth like a wave of the sea, wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. And that he's talking about communication, how it affects you, you're two-souled. And this feeling issue can be so dominant. And so that can get so carried away. I think back over the years, and oh, there's a handful of people that I would say were two-souled. And they really are difficult to minister to. And that were. They, you'd think you'd have them, you know, they'd start to do what they needed, and they thought a good thing, and boy, in a second, they were off in some wrong direction because it felt better. Felt better. So it's kind of sad when we think in those terms. So, the Spirit works in that, and I've given four passages, and the next point on 15, we when we do the will of God and we know it's the will of God in our spirit, we can do it from the soul. I'm not going to look some of these up because of the time. And so when we know we're doing what God desires us to do, we can do it with a good feeling. It's okay after you've done something to God's people or for God's people and served, and you stop and you think, wow, that really felt good. You know, and you may not have even thought of that. A job well done becomes a soulish thing, doesn't it? I mean, it's kind of interesting. I mean, the very idea. I was thinking, when I was out with the windows, I didn't get out the other couple times, but when I was out and we did that day of window working, when I went home, I just felt good. And I felt good because I knew there wouldn't be a breeze coming through that side of the auditorium. And it just was a feeling thing. And, I mean, it was not a mental thing necessarily. Mentally, yes, I knew that. And that's fine. He talks about having one soul. Let's look at Philippians 1:27. This thing of striving. Every one of these verses we could spend time with. But, again, I'm providing you this material that when you're motivated or led to do it, you can come and look at these things again and maybe go back through things we didn't go through. It says, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them evident in the token of perdition or destruction, but to you... Okay, what am I doing? Reading the wrong verse. I'm down the next verse. Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one soul, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And it's translated mind, and I think it's so sad sometimes that the bad translation causes you to avoid, but you see soul and spirit here together. You stand fast in one spirit with one soul. So they're in harmony. And when a church is doing that and relating to that, and Christians are doing that, then there's balance. And it's a perfect balance. I've heard people accuse Valley over the years of being, you know, not having any emotion, and saying that it's almost a sin to have emotion. That's wrong. Never has. We've always been biblical and balanced, but we will emphasize the spirit side for obvious reasons. But the other side is okay. When we do things for the Lord, and 3:23 of Colossians talks about doing it from the soul, without begrudging the fact that you're doing something for the Lord. It's kind of interesting when you think of things that we do as believers, that some find drudgery, and because it's repeated, and, you know, some people, they get up Sunday morning, and they say, oh no, not another Sunday. I don't think we have that issue, but I know that that happens. They feel obligated to be in church, and they get up, and when the feet hit the floor, there's a groan about the fact that they're doing something, and, I won't go any more into that, but it's kind of interesting. And if you do something over and over again in every Sunday, when the church is together, some people, they don't feel so good about it. But we can't. It's a good emotional thing. And it's all right. And we think it's interesting, no matter how you feel, often, because your spirit will manipulate your soul in a way it ought to. People sometimes can read me, but most of the time I don't think they can. Sometimes I feel tired worse than I should. But generally, most of the time, unless I have reading out, open, out front thing, if I have a cold or something, it comes, it becomes obvious. I won't give you the hints to figure out. But anyway, I mean, if I'm sick, I don't want to share it with anybody. But it's hard for me to even think about missing. Because it's, my soul is, my spirit's in it. And so is my soul. And Hebrews 12:3, and this ties to just what I talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. Not to be weary in the soul. He says, well, let him, but consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Talk about Christ. Lest you be wearied and faint in your souls. Once again, sorry, they translated it minds. And there's no textual problem. And this idea of being faint and wearied in your soul. It's, you know, I mean, it hits us there. When we don't feel real good, it hits us there. And if we are in the realm of our spirit, it doesn't mean we're going to feel any better. It means that we'll handle our feelings better than that. And, look at that as an opportunity to live out the Christian life. You know, in the realm of the Spirit, and try to get over it. I mean, get over whatever's going on, and regroup in that matter. Now, we've talked, and I've talked about a lot of it already, the centrality of the mind. And this whole next section is one we've already covered, essentially. The thing of intuitive knowledge, having information, and a body of information. If it stops with just oida, with intuitive knowledge, don't even learn. That's almost where I am as I get older. I'm getting crotchety in my old age. And that is, if you're not going to try to live it, or if you're not going to see the Holy Spirit work it in your life, why learn it? Because you're more accountable. And be careful when you take communion. You know what I'm saying? If it's not lived out practically, God can help you. Because you have knowledge and you're accountable for what you know. Experiential knowledge is that click over. And really, it's not that difficult when you think about it. It's just doing what needs to be done. What needs to be done? Take a hike and get your head up where it belongs. And get out of the way so somebody else can do it for you. And I had a conversation with someone in the last couple of weeks. We were talking about some fun theology. And it was kind of an interesting approach, and I used it last night to intro evening school. And it was kind of because it was right where I wanted to be. And my first question was, how many of you want to please the Lord? Of course, my hands went sailing on that. And I said, how? How do you do it? Well, we had this nice little list, you know, to love one another, bunch of other things. And it was kind of interesting to get, I mean, I worked it because I wanted to make sure they were thinking. And I said, you know, I think there's an answer. And that answer is found in several passages. And where do I want to go here? I wasn't planning to do this today. Promise it's in all the synoptics. Okay. Matthew 3. It's in Mark. It's in Luke. It's in Matthew 17, but in a different occasion. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. This is a Christ baptism. What does he say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You want to guarantee that you please the Lord, you live out the life of Christ because you know He's well pleased with Him? Think of that. You can kind of chew on that a minute. And the same term, the same line comes out in the Mount of Transfiguration in chapter 17. And then it's quoted again back in the in 2 Peter. So it's kind of interesting because that's where I'm working right now down there with regeneration. If you want to please the Lord, live out the life of Christ. And you know the Father can't help but be pleased. I mean, there's no questions. And I think that's a value when we understand that. In our minds, when they're where they need to be, and I mentioned we need to remove ourselves so that the Holy Spirit can produce the life of Christ, and then we can accomplish anything. Yeah, loving one another and the parts of the fruit of the Spirit and all of those things are a part of that because it's all produced by God. And that's the character of Christ. And so it's very interesting when you think in those terms, and I think it helps us understand the importance of living out our regeneration as well as our position. Position activates our regeneration. So our mind is tremendously important that we can experience it. And full experiential knowledge involves a repetition of experiencing things so that we become a little bit more, much more acquainted with how to live out those truths. And when we know how to do that, some things that we struggled with when we first were saved become just so easy to handle as just second nature because we've done it over and over and over. And repetition does work in that matter. So, 15, we've kind of gone through most of this. There's one other mind term that I have on page 16 on number 3, and that's what gives a mind. And that's the word to reckon. And reckon means to count it to be true, to impute. That's a mind term. And we, what do? We reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, Romans 6:11. And so that's an important term there. And so I, you know, this is kind of an overview, and I didn't put any verses in here because we have most of them in the previous context. Now, the next area involves the persons of the Godhead in present tense salvation. It's not the fact that there is one person doing a work in you now that you're saved. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives within you, but He's not alone. Because you have the indwelling of Christ, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved in our lives and in different ways. And so it's important to understand that. Every time I study through some of these things, I'm ready to wish I had time to write. I have this little list of books that I'd like to get written that I probably will never write. That I would like to get it done, though, and some of the material I'm working on right now would be not too difficult to convert into a manuscript that I have been challenged to do many, many times over. I got the In Christ book done. I really had hoped that I might have some time and I would be led, because I've been led in a lot of stages of the regeneration material, on the new birth material. And so I have lots of work done on it, but I don't have the time to write. When I think about it, and I'll go home, I don't know whether I'm going to get on it tonight, but probably tomorrow I'll be working. If I get 1,500 words written tomorrow, I'll be probably happy. We'll see. But that's my drill anymore, is I'm running 2,500 to 3,000 every week almost for synopses. But the persons of the Godhead, all three are involved. We have a quality of the divine nature. And let's go back to 2 Peter 1. And, you know, I could say, oh, let's just wait. But if the Lord came back, then we wouldn't get there. If he came back today, we wouldn't get to 1 Peter 1, 4. And I don't know how long it's going to be till we get here. So we need to, am I being sacrilegious? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of a quality of the divine nature. You see, partakers, and I say quality, it says the divine nature in your King James. There's not an article there. Now, why is that important? Why is the absence of that article important? Second Peter 1:4, and it's tricky when you're in a linear because you have divine, and then you have koinonia, and then you have phusios, which is nature. But you don't have an article in front of either divine or nature. In fact, there are no articles in that verse until after the next verbal, besides the first one, the precious promises. The reason it's important is if you receive the divine nature, you become God. That won't work because you're not eternal. And so it's a quality. And that's the nature of the Father. He indwells you, and when you get saved, when the Father comes into your life, you receive a new nature. And it's a quality of His nature. So you have that potential to live there. And so you see how important that is to our Christian life. If you want to live in your sin nature, you're not going to live in a quality of the Father's nature. And so, the choice is yours, essentially. When we understand it through classes like this one, be away from that sin nature and have victory over it, we're headed that direction. I hope we get into it enough when we get there. But we have a quality of the divine nature, so we have new nature, old nature. I just remembered I need to go run some for the other class that relates to some of this in that matter. Then we have eternal life. We know that from 1 John 5:11 and 12. And we know that we have eternal life, and that this life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's a quick paraphrase of it. And so, the life is in the Son. When the Son indwells us, we have that quality of eternal life, because we have the eternal Son within us. It's not a bogus eternal life. We started somewhere. And you've heard this before, but let me say it again. Every human being on planet Earth has everlasting life. It starts and goes on forever. And so everyone has that. But believers have real eternal life. Has no beginning and no end. Why? Because we have an eternal person of Godhead that indwells us, so it's His life that we have. What a blessing that is when you think about it. And that's pure, pure, pure grace. And the honesty, you want to know, the longer you think about that, the harder it gets to figure out. I mean, how in the world, as you think through these things by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Then the Holy Spirit. If you want to talk about the Spirit, and I don't have it here this way, He is the active agent. He indwells us. We know that. There are about 15 passages of Scripture that tell us that the Holy Spirit indwells us. But because He works with our spirit, He works with us in giving us the new mind. We have a quality of the mind of Christ, but He is the agent by which we get that kind of mind. And that's the word nous, the word for mind that we have referred to. And so, when we understand that, all three persons are active, providing for us so that in our present tense salvation, it will work. And we don't have to work. That salvation will work because we have everything we need so that the Godhead can do it. And we don't have to. And we are pretty much a bunch of independent cusses, aren't we? We want to do it in our way, do our thing, and have our goals and our intentions and our plans. And, well, we forget sometimes that God's plans may sometimes appear to be more complicated than ours, but they are far better in the end. And He sees everything at once. And so His plans are perfect. So when we are doing the will of God, it makes a difference. So, this material, next, in this next segment, deals with the persons of the Godhead. What I've done under A is adequate for general information. The material that I have under B and C and D are more detailed. But we don't have enough hours to go through those. Those are the kinds of things that just in the regeneration section alone will take, can take a long time, but let's just read down a few of them. Because of the relationship we have to God the Father, He is our Heavenly Father. We call Him Abba. And Abba is the Aramaic, the Father. It's evocative. It's interesting that it occurs in some interesting places. He's the one we address our communication to. Asking, intercession, supplication, worship, praise, thanksgiving, confession. So interesting when we begin to understand those. If you ask the Father in My name, doesn't that give you an idea of who receives it when Christ said it in His character? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that context, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So you have, the other persons are involved, but the Father is the primary objective. And when you think about asking communication, the Son says, I will do it. Again, remember the Holy Spirit, if we want to intercede. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf and we don't know what to say. The groanings cannot be uttered. You see, and so the persons of the Godhead are very much involved, other persons. And I remember one of the things that impressed me early in my seminary career, having been in Bible college and gone through 4 years and I came out with a Bible major and a theology minor, and I came out and Dr. Schaefer in a class said, always remember that where one person of the Godhead is emphasized, the other two are always there in some way. And I thought, why didn't you tell me that in Bible college? It sure would have helped me about 4 years earlier. And I began to understand that, and that's very important. The Father's going to forgive us of our sins. You think of that. And so He's active in that forgiveness. When we understand, we don't have to ask for forgiveness. It says He will. And so our relationship to the Father is because of our birth. And that birth is called regeneration in Titus 3:5. And I have it in your notes. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the laboring of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. And so you have that. John 3:5 deals with, and 6 deal with regeneration. And I'm going to pick up in the middle of Christ's quote, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. And he's talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus should have aced it with that statement. And Nicodemus still couldn't handle it. And again, be reminded that Nicodemus was called the teacher of Israel. So he was a numero uno rabbi of Israel. And so we, just speculate. He was involved in the burial of Christ. Risked a great deal to do so. So he was at least an Old Testament believer. And there's no more word of Nicodemus after that. You would think that he would have become a ringleader in the Church of Jerusalem. But I believe he probably was saved. and probably was castigated for it. And it would have been interesting to know if he was saved, what his spiritual gift was. You know, I mean, it'd just be interesting. Now, here's a guy that had all these natural abilities to be the top rabbi, and then to get saved, and God gave him a gift. That, you know, just because somebody's a school teacher doesn't mean they have a teaching gift. That's one thing that we have to learn in the church. So you get a school teacher, you're ready to have them teach Sunday school. And you find out they don't have a gift, so they have to learn the ABCs before they can get into that even. And that's pretty important. Okay, so we're the children of God by birth. Birth places us in the family of God. Spirit baptism places us in the body of Christ. And we become mature sons there. So we're born ones by birth, and we are mature sons by baptism. And so God counts us as to have been bar mitzvahed. I mean, we're seen immediately as mature. We have that access to the Father. We don't have to go through the ropes, but it's so interesting. We are accepted as sons. We have immediate access to the Father on two levels, and in love and through Christ, obviously, because of our sonship. And so, where do I want to go next? His seed abides in us, number 7. 1 John 3:9, whosoever is born of God does not continually practice or commit sin. It's a present tense verb, the habitual kind of thing. You know, I've heard people say, well, if you do one sin, you lose your salvation. It says if you practice it, essentially. If you continually are doing sin, it indicates that you don't do it habitually. You say, well, I've known people that have done that. I think of a guy that all of my grown-up years, he was, you know, he'd come to church because his grandkids would push his arm for a Christmas program. Happy, come see us, come hear us. And he'd sneak in and sit in the back row. He didn't want to be there. The irony of it was, all of his kids had been led to the Lord by him. He was the one that led them to the Lord. Something happened. My dad is a very good friend of his. He never even told my dad. And they were very close friends. And he didn't get involved in church until just before he died. He was a guy that went in the hospital. And he was dying, and well, things weren't good. And he said, you know, and he had a talk with the Lord, and he wasn't reluctant to tell people about it. And he said, I've been a terrible witness. Nobody really believes I'm a Christian because of the way I behave. Drunk, gambler, all kinds of bad things going on in his life. And he said, God, if you'll save me for another year, I'll go and tell everybody that I've had that bad of influence on, that I'm really a believer and I'm without a character. And it was interesting. God was gracious. And he got that extra year. And he did that. He kept that promise. And it was a different man when my dad did his funeral service. They called the family, called him in from out of town to do the service. And it was interesting because, you know, we divide, we don't know whether he's saved or not. How can he be drunk? You go hunting with him? His grandsons, did he take them hunting? You know what, they do? They go out and search the car before he got in, because if they could find the bottle, they'd toss it. And then they'd be out fishing in some lake somewhere. They were out ice fishing one time, and he was gone for about an hour. He had to go get another bottle. You know, and you say, but he knew he was a believer. And like I said, I don't know if anybody ever, he told anybody. Okay, the seed abides in us. I've got a couple of other things here, but we're an heir of God. Part of this inheritance, well, the inheritance concept is, an awesome subject. It's a great subject. It's complicated in many ways. The importance of the Son in present tense salvation. God the Son is the head of the Christ. think that's most important. That's why I put it here in the beginning. This idea of his headship goes in many, many ways. You had the head of the corner, which is an architectural building term, the head cornerstone. We saw that back in 1 Peter 2:7 in the priesthood class, where he has seen the stone which was rejected by the builders. He set at the head of the corner, out of Psalm 118. He's the head over all things to the church. He's called the head of the church. He's the head of the body, which is the church, and he's the head of the Christ. That's what the Christ is all about. The Christ is body plus head. So the two entities together. And so when you read about the Christ, so there's a definite article, often you'll find in special emphasis on the one who is the head, because of our dependence on him in our position. The thing of headship on the body is so interesting, because part of the body's on earth, part of the body's in heaven, but the head's in heaven. And so we're thinking on him, our head's where it ought to be. Our frame of mind is up there at the right hand, and that makes the difference. He indwells grace believers with eternal life. And we did already refer to 1 John 5. By giving a little list of his being our eternal life, in that pivotal verse, for I stand, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's Galatians 2:20. And you have the two sides of it. I've been starting to accumulate a list of verses that have both the results of baptism and regeneration together. And I've done it before, but not like I am now. And I'm just trusting I get what I need with it. Because as I read now, I'm writing things down, and that helps. But these verses will help you with it. He's a heavenly mediator. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That's in his human nature. That's in 1 Timothy 2:5. He's a mediator of a better covenant. Not one of the covenants mentioned between Genesis and Malachi. Not one of them is referred to in that better covenant. And there are three references, and the word better is used there, and it's a superlative. That means it's better than anything else. It's over and above, and superior to. And so we have a different kind of covenant. Then when we talk about our heavenly citizenship, that's, you know, because we have a better covenant. It's so interesting reading. I don't know how long it's going to take me to get this Hasidic Jewish stuff out of my system, because I've read a lot of their stuff in the last 5 weeks. It's kind of a half a hobby for me to understand Orthodox Judaism and to try to understand it. I don't think you can understand it very well. But in reading through some of that, and, you know, I mean, I read the Old Testament, I know it's all earthly hope. But it's so funny, the Hasids do have these little heavenly things. And it's just a real conundrum. I mean, there's a contradiction when they're looking at heaven and they're looking at earth. It's almost like heaven is a temporary place waiting to come to earth. And the things that they are interested in, and they'll take scripture literally when it comes to Messiah in many ways, but then they reject him. We reject it. When, I mean, they'll tell you, he's going to come through the eastern gate. There's no question in their mind, he's coming through the eastern gate. And then they will tell you that the Shekinah is over on the western wall. After the temple was destroyed, it's over there, so that's the most holy part of Judaism. So the glory of God is on the western wall, the waiting wall. And they, you know, you read Ezekiel, it tells you about it departing. You read Ezekiel, it tells you about it coming back through that gate. And it's just that blind is so obvious when you see that. And Christ is the one who will come and bring the glory back when he comes back through. And it's so interesting that our citizenship is heavenly. You know, I'm ever thankful for that. I'll be so glad when this election thing is done. They call me at dinner time every night. Almost. Somebody called me tonight to pitch me in. They gave me about 3 lines. I said, I already have my mind made up, and I don't need your pitch. That's what I told them. You know, I was trying to get something to eat before I came to evening school. But we're just still at home. In that matter. He's our heavenly advocate, or paraclete. We know that from 1 John 2:1. He sends the Holy Spirit to be the comforter, the one who's a paraclete. But he is ours. There are three kinds of paracletes. The Son, the Holy Spirit, and we are to be paracletes to one another, encouragers. And so it's always fun that's one of those easy early messages. If somebody asks you to speak, you had that sitting in the back burner if you needed it. You just never knew. Those early morning calls or the Saturday night calls would say, you know, will you preach in the morning? Because somebody's sick. And so you had to come up with a message. The worst part was when I was in seminary and that happened. You know, you really enjoyed the opportunity to preach, but you'd like to prepare better. And that he's our heavenly high priest. And I got the big list here. We had that in the old saying kind of list in the priesthood class. There's a substantial section in the Mia Priest book. So there's a lot there. I like the 1 Peter 2:25 passage where it talks about him as being not only the shepherd, but the overseer, the episkopos of our souls. It says, for we are as sheep going astray, but are now turned unto the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Of course, that sounds like a topic we talked about earlier, doesn't it? He's the one that's an overseer. He has oversight. It's translated bishop in your King James. Of our souls. And so he knows how our souls work and the issues with it. And it's interesting, there's a Granville Sharp there, by the way, which means the same person. You know, the shepherd, even overseer of our souls. He was our forerunner. He went ahead of us to prepare the way for us. And when I see Hebrews 6, I have to always go there. Because it's such an encouragement. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a great a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. But it says, he was the one who ran the race before us on our behalf. Kind of interesting. He took our place when he ran the race. That's a link directly to position. If you want a verse that would, we don't have a good verse to say that says that he was ascended. I mean, it's logical. I mean, he was resurrected, and he ascended, but we rose together with him, and we're seated together with him, but it doesn't say anything about ascended together. You'd expect that with all of those, soon those together passages. Right there. He's a forerunner. He ran that through before us. And you think about it, and he's our high priest. And that's for us is huper, which is in a substitution preposition. So it's kind of nice to know. He ran for us. Made certain. And if he hadn't done it, the fun part is we wouldn't find our way. But he's been there, and we will go with him. We have the quality of the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Again, I'm emphasizing quality because that's what it is. And it helps us to understand that. For who has known the mind of the Lord? that he will be bound together with him, but we continually have a quality of the mind of Christ. And that's really nice to know. You know, and that's because of our closeness, because of our relationship to him. And that's in that verb that I don't think I'll spend more time there. Okay, 50 minutes, so I want to spend 5 more. I'll compromise. I shouldn't wait, but I thought maybe Matt was going to make it. The Holy Spirit, I think we can do this quickly. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, that is the Son, and he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. Interesting, the Holy Spirit shows the things of the Godhead. And he's the agent that's used to get us regenerated. He's the agent that places in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Why didn't I put that in these notes? It should be, oh, there it is. It's right the next line. Yeah. He indwells us, he anoints us. We have an anointing, which is the Holy Spirit, and we have the two passages in 1 John 2. His anointing means that we are in a special position of privilege, and that anointing teaches us. And so he teaches us so that we have no need of another teacher. It's interesting, some people say, well, I don't need, I can just read my Bible. And, well, what did God provide spiritual gifts for? So the Holy Spirit could teach through his word, through the gifts as well. So that's important. We have a down payment. He's a first fruit for grace believers. He fills us, making up our deficiencies, and we understand that in 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine wherein is unsavingness, but be filled by the Spirit. And he does that work for us, so filled believers emanate the things of the Spirit. And so he makes up our deficiencies in that filling. He leads us. I'm down on 9 in Romans 8:14. Where he leads, I will follow is a song that's in our hymn book that we don't sing usually because it's not quite accurate. That's the problem with the hymn book. I know all of these songs and we don't sing them because I know the problems with them, and I sing some that are not quite so bad that they're still bad. He teaches us. We understand that teaching. I already mentioned the anointing. He sanctifies us. He bears witness with our spirit, Romans 8:16. He intercedes when we don't know how to intercede or communicate. You know, sometimes we're just in a corner and we just don't know what to say. And we can't quite figure it out. What happens? My answer always is that when I can't figure it out, I just say, help. And I suppose that's supplication. And so then he kicks it into intercession. He produces fruit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. As you can see, that fruit is a manifestation of the character of Christ. Of course, it's also a manifestation of the character of the Father. But the emphasis is upon the character of Christ. He's the one who empowers us. He gives us inherent power. Acts 1:8 anticipates the sending of the Spirit who comes and gives us inherent power. Gives us dunamel, inherent power. He leads us. And that's right down 2 verses from that verse we've been emphasizing for a while. You know, walk by means of the Spirit and you'll never, ever, not even once possibly bring to completion the works of the flesh. And he goes on and talks about the leading of the Spirit, walking and leading. I thought it was funny how some people really got hung up on the two most important things that are parts of our spiritual life, and that was the will of God and the leading of the Spirit. There were some people who had big issues with those things, and they're supremely important. And it's a sad story to have that problem. Okay. where, how do I want to tie it down here? I want a good break. I want to break it to Roman 6. I mean, Roman numeral 6, not Roman 6. Okay, let's just quick put down this last list. The impression that needs to be made in the mind of the grace believer concerning the Holy Spirit. Of himself, the grace believer cannot live out any element of his present in salvation. You cannot do it on your own. It doesn't work. Without divine enablement, a grace believer cannot live out any element of present tense salvation. That divine enablement involves all three persons. Only because of the provisions of grace and the enabling of the persons of the Godhead can the believer live out his present tense salvation. So they live out through us. God has graciously provided everything for the grace believer to access the provisions of grace for present tense salvation by way of the persons of the Godhead. So you see, when he saved us, he certainly did a whole lot for us. I mean, and we have so much, and it's just a matter of knowing it and understanding it. So the things we've gone through tonight, in many, many churches, they have not heard of any more than maybe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's always interesting to go into a church and to teach or to talk. I did this at Bartimaeus because part one of my message is related to glory and that kind of thing. And I talked to them about their eternal life. Many of them had never heard that their eternal life is really eternal life because of the indwelling of the Son. And, you know, it's hard to read. I read eyes. But it was interesting, the body language of some of them, when I went through that, it was kind of like they had to settle and think. And I couldn't read their eyes. Because they don't, you can't, in most cases. It was so precious. Precious to me, and I trust it became precious to some of them, in that matter. Okay, Father, may you bless as the evening goes on. We're thankful for your word, the opportunity that is ours to be in it and studying it. May you get glory through the time we spend as you use us as vessels of honor to your service. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.